with me. Turn to Psalm 119, 105. We'll just start off by reading that verse there as we get into our study, and we'll be talking about what it means to have ears to hear. So Psalm 119, 105, I'm sure most of you could recite it from memory, but it says there, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." Lord, we do just thank you for your word, and we pray that your word would illuminate us this morning, illuminate our hearts, and may we have ears to hear. May we be a people that desire to understand, desire to know you better, Father, recognizing how much we don't know, Lord. And I ask, God, that you would just help us to seek you, Lord, to learn these things, to put them into action in our lives, Lord, to seek how we can bless you and bless one another, Father, as the family of Christ that we are. And we just give you glory and give you thanks. Amen. Okay, you can have a seat. All right, so this morning we're going to talk about what it means to have ears to hear. So we see that Christ mentioned that phrase, and it's in the Old Testament as well, the idea of having ears to hear. But what does it mean exactly? So raise your hand this morning if you have ears to hear. No, I'm just kidding. I always like to do that. Put you on the spot a little bit and see if you're paying attention. But do you have ears to hear? That's kind of the question. You know, we know that Christ spoke about it quite a bit. But what does it mean? You know, is it literal? So is this a literal question? Well, everybody take your hand right now and check and see if you have ears. So most of you probably do. So we do have ears, but obviously this isn't literal. The Lord often uses figurative language, you know, and he assumes that we're smart enough to understand what he's really talking about, even when he's figurative, is not speaking literally. You know, it kind of makes me think about how some people do have the idea of just taking an ultra-literal interpretation of the Bible, but God is quite often figurative, humorous, and even sarcastic. You know, if you read a lot of the things that he says in the Old Testament, there's definitely sarcasm there. So, but do you have ears to hear? You know, do you listen to others? Are you eager to learn? Are you what we call teachable? Are you teachable? Stop and think about that for a moment. Am I teachable? So most of us would answer how? Yes, of course. A resounding yes with an exclamation point. Or whatever, you know, emojis people put on their phones these days. Exclamation point is what I learned when I was in school. But we would answer a resounding yes. Yes, we have ears to hear. We believe that we are very open to new ideas, to learning new things. But the question is, are we really? And if we are just so naturally, we have ears to hear, then why did Christ have to mention that so many times as he was teaching the disciples? You know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, but do we often maybe, instead of having ears to hear, dismiss things? Do we have preconceived notions that prevent us from really understanding something that we haven't learned before? You know, do we have ideas in our minds? Have we already decided on a particular issue? Do we have things that we've learned that are in there? And we feel like we already know the answer to the question, you know, that causes us when we hear something to kind of just, nah, I don't, that's not me. I don't think about that. So why does Jesus so often tell his audience that they need to have ears to hear? Could there be something to this? Maybe there's something going on here that he wants us to understand. It might be a good reason. So, obviously the fact that he says it and that he brings this up implies what? That some of us don't really have ears to hear. So, but most of you guys have probably already shut your minds and your hearts this morning, and so I could say whatever I want, and you won't even remember. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully that's not the case. But do we have ears to hear? You know, are we willing to consider God's word? Are we? And I'm not saying here that we should be willing to consider any false teaching. Of course, we need to discern, you know, what is true, what is right, and discern the Spirit. But when it comes to his word, when it comes to learning from him, I think it's easy to come week after week, especially when we have the pattern of coming each week to church here, coming to this building here, coming to a place of worship, and we can just kind of come and not really be that receptive to the things that we're hearing taught from God's word. You know, and maybe there's other things on our mind. Maybe we're distracted by things. You know, maybe there's something else going on in our lives and we don't really have ears to hear. So we come to church to hear God's word and allow it to affect us, to change us, to teach us, right? Is that right? Is that why you come? Well, is that really why you come? Could there be other reasons why we come together, why we get together to come to church and fellowship with others and hear the preaching of the word and the worship being, the songs being sung and all those things? Could there be other reasons why people come to church? You know, could there be peer pressure, possibly? You know, what would everyone think about me if I didn't come? You know, if I don't come and I'm not here, you know, what are people going to think about me? What are they going to say about me? So if I'm a Christian, then I have to go to church, right? You're required to. It's just one of those things. You got to go or else you're not a Christian. You know, or this is a Christian country. You know, and we're everyone in this Christian country. Of course, this isn't as true now as it was at one time, but a lot of people would think that. You know, maybe those in Kentucky, in the Bible Belt, maybe that's their thing. And I know that it is for a lot of people, right? You know, we're in the Bible Belt. We're in a Christian country. We have to go to... It's always amazing to me, too, when people still call the United States here a Christian country. Because when you look at all the things that are being, you know, pushed forward and all the ideas and the things that we're being forced to do that we don't want to do and all, it's hard for me to see it. But I know that there's some good, you know, there were some good godly men and women in our past, but to call it a Christian country today, to me, is a bit of a stretch. But there are still pockets of places where you kind of have to go to church, or else, you know, you're sort of might be looked down upon. You might be excluded from things. So, or you might say, you know, I don't have any friends, and church is a great place, to come to meet people. Right? I know I've had that motivation in the past, a place when I go to a new place and I don't know anybody, it's a good place to kind of meet people. So, or, you know, for some of you guys, and I'll say this from the male perspective because that's what I am, you know, I want, you know, a moral, good Christian girl to date. You know, I want to find me a wife, find me a good woman. So you think there's some guys and even gals that come to church for that reason? Yeah, certainly, I would think so. So, but everyone believes that they're open to new ideas, you know, but I would contend that outside of our childhood, you know, few of us really are. You know, when we're kids, when we're little, when we're young, you're kind of just naturally teachable, and you kind of believe what your parents tell you and those kind of things. But after that, we kind of solidify in our ideas, and then more and more become... much harder, you know, for us to learn new things and to be able to receive those new ideas. But we need to humble ourselves, you know, and come prepared to learn from his word each week. And that's what I kind of want to talk about this morning. How do we do that? How can we humble it? First off, what are some of the obstacles? What are some of the problems? What are some of the things that get in the way that I've talked about a little bit already? But also, what can I do? How can I prepare myself? How can I come ready to have ears to hear, come ready to learn? Because the last thing we want to do is just to get into a habit and just to come and each week and just come here and kind of be here, do our time, and then just have it just be a rut that we get into without actually learning, without coming prepared to learn, coming prepared to receive the truth of God's word. You know, it just... Speaking of coming prepared, that's one of the things, you know, if you stand up here to preach and teach God's word, you know, you certainly don't want to walk in the door and, you know what, hey, this is the first time I'm going to I think I'm going to open the Bible up as I'm standing up here and start looking through, see what I could teach on, you know? You don't want to do that, right? Because you don't want to look foolish. You don't want to stand up here and look like you haven't. And hopefully that's not the only motivation. And I hope that's not my only motivation, but you wouldn't want to just walk in the door completely unprepared because you would look foolish and you would just be babbling and finding and searching. And maybe that's what you do think I'm doing this morning, but and that's okay. But we want to be prepared, right? We want to come prepared to hear God's word, to have our hearts be prepared, have our minds be prepared, and be ready to receive the things that God has to teach us. So do you feel down and in a rut in your walk with Christ? You know, maybe the problem is that you don't have those ears to hear. You might be closed off to learning. You know, and we can probably all acknowledge at some level that we have a lot to learn, but there's more to having ears to hear than just that, than just recognizing we have a lot to learn. There should be an eagerness to learn, to grow, and to make changes in our life, an eagerness to become more like Christ as we see the example that he set. You know, we should earnestly desire to become more like him, to learn the things that he has to teach us, and to grow in our walk with him. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 2. Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. In the Old Testament there. It says, "Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day.'" So they saw these incredible miracles, incredible signs. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have lived at that time, you know, to see what they saw? They saw amazing things. They saw God working in miraculous ways. So, but did seeing all these great miracles, all these, you know, where you saw that nature, the laws of nature were put aside for a moment as God did things supernaturally, did seeing all of that cause them to all have faith in God? Did it cause them to bow down and worship him? You know, and how many miracles did the Israelites see God do? You know, obviously we saw the 10 plagues. There was the hail and the locusts, the river turning to blood, and of course the firstborn of Israel being spared, you know, from the death angel. They saw amazing things. They saw incredible things. They saw the Red Sea being parted before them, you know, and who knows exactly what that looked like. You know, we see the movies, you know, and you have that image in your mind, but I mean, it was an amazing, a powerful manifestation of God's power that they saw. Yet, did all of them believe? Were all of them eager followers of Christ? Did they all eagerly anticipate every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and seek to know what he had to teach? What do you guys think? Of course not, right? In fact, most of them still, after seeing all those things, did not believe. You know, and we know that even there in Luke chapter 16, Jesus makes the exact same point about, you know, the rich man and having his brothers raised from the dead, or, you know, being raised from the dead that his brothers might believe. That he wanted Lazarus to go back, and what was Christ's response to him? They have the law and the prophets, right? They have Moses and the prophets. And so seeing a miracle like that, seeing someone that you know rise from the dead still is not enough. So the Israelites saw these incredible miracles, yet that wasn't the issue. They still didn't believe. You know, if you had seen all that, I assume you would all be serving the Lord 110% right now, right? So it's easy to think that. It's easy to think that way. But we see from Scripture that's not the case. You know, because the issue is not seeing with our eyes. The issue is not recognizing in our head that God is there and God is true and God is powerful. It's something deeper. It's something in our heart and a willingness to recognize our need for him, our recognize to learn from him. So what did they lack? What was the problem? And the problem is, you can see there in the verse, at the end there, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day. So what they lacked is the Lord. They lacked the Lord allowing them to be able to understand, giving them that heart to perceive. You know, the Lord has to grant us the ears to hear. You know, I know as I look back at my own life, you know, when I came to know the Lord, I didn't really have anybody other than kind of being in the Bible Belt and having some people talk about the Bible and invite you to church every now and then. I really didn't have, my parents did believe, and they don't to this day. I didn't really have anybody there, you know, preaching to me and trying to teach God's word to me. But there was something. God, the Lord did something, because I had a hunger, I had a desire to know, you know, the things of eternity, to know what's really true, you know, and to know the Bible. The Lord, you know, thank God, gave that desire to me, even though really nobody around me, nobody that I knew really had that. But the Lord touched my life, and it's completely, you know, purely because of him that I stand before you here today. So, and you know, thinking back at that time too, I remember learning the Bible and reading it before I was saved, before I had made that decision to follow Christ. And I don't know if any of you all have that same experience, but I remember reading it, and it was just dry and boring and unrelatable, and it didn't make any sense to me, and I didn't get anything out of it at all. It didn't connect with me at all. But after I was saved, after I had received the Holy Spirit and made that decision to follow him, oh man, it was a whole different experience. It was a completely different thing. Reading his word, I mean, it was, you know, kind of like, you know, just when you hear a story, you know, that's a really interesting and really powerful story, you just want to know the ending. You want to know how it comes out. You know, it's just like that, just a desire to know, what is this creator, this almighty, powerful creator of the universe, what does he have to say? And so it was vastly different, you know, and I remember that very well. You know, but do you notice that in your life? Do you have that hunger to know what the author of all life and all creation has to say? The things that he has to teach. So the conclusion of this, that what do we draw from this? And if we say that God is the one that gives us the ears to hear, then I'm off the hook, right? There's nothing I know. I don't have to do anything. It's all God, and it's just let him do it, and I can just kind of kick back and let him give me the ears to hear. And if he doesn't, then it's not my fault, right? Is that the correct attitude that we should have? I mean, we do see from Scripture that it is the Lord, and only the Lord, who can grant us that. However, we also see, and we'll cover those verses as well, that there's much on our part, much that we need to do. So I don't know if I would say it's a partnership, but there's both sides. We're not off the hook. The Lord expects us to come seeking him. But of course, it's only him. It's only him, I think, in the sense that he gets all the credit, he gets all the glory for us wanting to seek him at all. But we still need to prepare ourselves. We can still kind of get in that rut and still kind of get in that place where we're not feeling, you know, spiritually alive, or we're just kind of rolling with emotions. But it's up to us to continue to seek him, to continue to desire to know more about him. So we're not allowed to just sit on our bum, as the Australians would say, and not do anything. We need to be active. We need to be seeking him. In Matthew chapter 7, turn with me there, Matthew 7, verse 7, Matthew 7, 7. We see there that Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So we see here the answer, you know, to the question, should we be allowed to just, you know, sit there idly and allow God to do everything? No, Jesus is promising us to ask and we will receive. Seek and we will find. Knock and the door will be opened. So that's those are all things for us to do. We need to ask. We need to seek. We need to knock. We need to pursue him, pursue Christ. And that's part of what it means to have those ears to hear. So we're to seek him out. And the Lord promises to answer us if we seek him earnestly. You know, we need to have hearts and ears that are open to learn when we come to church, when we read God's word, you know, or when we have conversations with others, because there's a lot of things that we can learn from others. You know, we need to have those ears to hear and desire him, to ask, to seek, and to knock, to pursue him, you know, pursue how we can know him better. But how do I know? How do I know if I have ears to hear? That's kind of the question, isn't it? Because we all believe that we do, right? So how do I really know? Well, how do you approach conversations with others? As one example, one thing you can kind of think about. You know, do you find yourself listening and seeking to learn from others? Or are you usually the one that's doing all the sharing? James tells us in James 1:19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be," what? "Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." So are we swift to hear? So that's what James tells us. We need to be swift to hear. Or is your mind already made up about a particular subject? You know, has your favorite preacher already given his opinion about the subject? You know, have you heard a particular story taught so many times before that you already know it? You already know what it's telling you there. You know, sometimes familiarity with the subject makes us unwilling to learn anything new about it. And we feel as if we already know everything there is to know about that story. But if we ask ourselves honestly, do we ever know everything there is to know about anything in the Bible? I would hope that we would all recognize no, because I know, at least as for me, I'm continually learning things. Every time I open his word, every time I come here and hear the word preached, there's always something that I just never figured out before. And I always think, how have I walked with the Lord this many years and not ever figured that out before? So there's always something we have to learn. So, you know, our minds can quickly jump to previous conclusions. We can get in a rut of thinking about a particular subject. Or maybe it's a mundane subject, something you're not terribly interested. Leviticus comes to mind. How many of you study Leviticus and get that? Yeah, this is good stuff. I'm really pumped about it. Most of us that have read it a few times kind of think, oh man, I just don't, you know, I don't get any of it, and it doesn't make a lot of sense. Many people have that attitude about Revelation. You go into the end of the Bible. Well, they don't understand it. You know, for many years, that was popular within the church. It's just people didn't teach on Revelation because it didn't make sense, and people didn't know what it was all about, and they thought maybe it was beyond our understanding. But it isn't, you know, and we should always seek to know, seek to learn. You know, it's important to recognize that every single verse, every letter of Scripture is life-changing. You know, it's significant. There's much that we can learn. Matthew 4:4, it says there, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Of course, referring back there to Deuteronomy, Jesus answered Satan that way. But we should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So every single word that God has spoken to us is important. In Psalm 19, turn with me to Psalm 19, chapter 7, or verse 7. Psalm 19, 7. And this is where David is talking about God's word. He uses many different terms to refer to it, you know, his law, you know, his testimony, his statutes. But he's talking about God's word, the words that God speaks. There in Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey on the honeycomb." So you see how David loved God's word to such a great degree. Now, my wife might have a little bit of a problem with that last section there, talking about honey and the honeycomb. And some of you might not like honey, so which to me is just incomprehensible. I don't have ears to hear how that could be possible. But this verse assumes that honey and the honeycomb is super-duper yummy, is wonderful stuff, so which, of course, it is. So if you're not one of those that think that, then I don't know. There's got to be something. Maybe it could be a genetic DNA defect. Something might be wrong. But I'm amazed that there are people out there that don't like honey. But it's okay. I'm just kidding around. But I love it. So, we have bees. And we had a little extraction party last week. We were extracting honey, and we got, lots of honey. Several people in our 4-H group came over, and we were doing that for a few hours, and it's great. It's a wonderful thing. These little insects, the only insect that produces something good is the bee. So you get honey, and you get the propolis, which some people believe is the balm of Gilead, mentioned in the Old Testament. So lots of good stuff, wax for candles. So honey's great. So when he talks about honey and the honeycomb, that's good. So that's a good thing. So God's word is good, and gold, most of us like gold as well and the value that it has. But we see here that he has such a high view of God's word. He has such a hunger for it. And God's testimonies, God's statutes, God's judgments are wonderful. They're righteous, true and righteous altogether. And they should be desired with everything you have. That hunger that you have for honey, it should be as strong, or your desire for God's word should be even stronger than that. So it should be something that we prize greatly. And it's such an encouragement to me. If you ever get kind of in the doldrums in your study of God's word, I always like to read through this psalm, Psalm 19. And many of them are like that, because it's such an encouragement as to how much David loved God's word, loved to hear the truth that God spoke. So it's an amazing thing. Even Leviticus, I think he's even referring to Leviticus there. He speaks of statutes and judgments and all of those things. So the other part of that verse that we talked about earlier is, are you slow to speak? Maybe there in James, we talked about being slow to speak. So that's part of it as well. In order to have ears to hear, in order to be able to hear others, we have to be somewhat slow to speak. But maybe you have a story for every situation that pops into your head, but you don't have to share every little thing that pops into your head. I have things that pop into my head all of the time. And, I don't feel the need, or I do feel the need, but I have to say no to that. And I don't have to share everything that pops into my head every time, or else, you're going to be spouting and, sharing a lot of things that don't necessarily need to be shared. But we need to be somewhat slow to speak, that give others an opportunity to speak to us that we can hear. So, but it says that we should be slow to speak. It doesn't say that we should never, ever speak. Some of you are on the other end of the spectrum, and you never want to say anything at all. And you just, especially in a group setting, you just clam up and you don't want to talk. But it doesn't say don't ever speak. It just says be slow to speak. Be considerate. Think about what you're going to say. So don't fall into the trap of never speaking either. In a conversation between people should have at least two people that are speaking, not just one. I don't want to be in a conversation with somebody where I just, have you guys ever had that experience? Where you're talking to someone and you just talk and then they're like, yeah. And you talk some more and you're like, huh? Teenagers can be like that sometimes, but everyone can, and you have these conversations and they're not saying anything and you're like, hey, what kind of things have you done this last week? Fun things, but don't be that way either. Don't be willing to speak, be willing to converse, willing to share with others. And as I've mentioned before, asking people questions is such a great way to keep a conversation going and to be someone that's eager to learn, eager to find out what someone else can teach you. You might not think that others can teach you something. And there may be certain people in your life who are like, hey, there's nothing they could ever teach me. about anything. You know, you might have that attitude about somebody, but we can learn from just about anyone. You know, we can learn many things from other people if we're willing, if we have ears to hear. But of course, we want to check those things that we learned against God's word to make sure, because there are people that will share with us things that are wrong, things that are incorrect, that are not true to Scripture. So turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 8. This is probably the last one I'll have you turn to. I've been doing some Bible flipping today, some page flipping. But Mark chapter 4, verse 8. And you guys know this story, right? The parable of the sower, as Jesus called it, about the seed that fell on the different ground. But Mark chapter 4, verse 8 there, it says, "But other seed fell on the ground, on the good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was done, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" So what's he talking about there? You know, we know the parable of the seeds that fell on the different soils, but we're focusing here on their desire to know. The disciples wanted to know what he was talking about, right? Because he had just told this parable and they didn't know what everything in the parable was referring to. So Jesus is going to explain that to them. But he says there, hearing they may hear and not understand, you know, lest they should turn. So what is he talking about? So it's possible to hear and really not hear and really not understand. So Jesus told them this parable, but of course they didn't understand. But how did they come to understand it? What was the method by which they went from not knowing what he was talking about to understanding it? Well, of course, it was the fact that Jesus explained it to them. So they had been chosen. Again, we see the same idea. He chose for them to be given the understanding. But what was it that was not allowed to understand? It was the Pharisees. Those were the ones that did not have ears to hear. So they wanted to hear Jesus teach, but only for what purpose? For catching him, for tripping him up. So, you know, is this whole situation much different for us today? You know, not really. You know, instead of having Jesus there for us in person to explain it, we have who? We have the Holy Spirit. In John 14:26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So we have the Holy Spirit that will explain the Scriptures to us, that will guide us. But only what? If we seek him. If we seek him first, you know, and we yearn to learn from God. You know, so we want to seek the Lord, seek the Holy Spirit to help us to understand. And that's part of what it is to have ears to hear and recognizing that we need his help. So you think about David, he likened God's word and learning God's word to gold. But what do we know about gold? You know, gold must usually be mined. You know, it's usually an arduous and painstaking process of getting the gold out of the hillside or wherever it happens to be. Same thing with the bees. You know, when you want to get that honey, you know, I'm here to tell you, they don't just walk out and say, "Here you go, have some of my honey. Here it is, take it." No, you got to go through a whole process. You got to go into their hive, and they, you know, it could just be me, but they don't seem all that happy about it. So, but you go in and you get their honey and you take it out and you got to protect yourself, and then you got to, you know, cut the cappings off and extract it, and it's a whole thing to it. But it's good. It's a good thing in the end. It's worth it. It's very much worth it to have that honey, to have that gold. So in order for us to have ears to hear, we have to humble ourselves. We have to come before God's word, recognizing that we don't know many things. You know, there's a lot that we need to know, a lot that we don't know. You know, I remember saying when I was younger, and it was used about me, that someone told me, "Hey, hire an 18-year-old while they still know everything." And I think to some extent that is true. You know, when you're younger and you've been in that environment, and you've been, things have been taken care of for you. And I think here in this country, in our way of life, it's even much more true than it has been in past generations, just because, you know, they had to deal with animals. There was a lot of farming. People were involved in farming. And it's interesting to me today that in our lifestyle, all of that stuff, you know, the working hard, you know, when you try and grow things, when you try and raise animals, you know, it can be a difficult process. You can go through a lot. We raised pigs for the fair this year, and there's all these things we got to do. But, you know, to make a long story short, we ended up getting 5 pigs for 3 kids, and 4 of our pigs probably aren't going to go to fair. One of them died, and the others aren't going to make weight. So there's a lot of things you learn from all that, though. A lot of disappointments, but it's a good humbling experience. You know, if you try and grow things in your garden, you experience the weeds and all of those things. So, but you know, in our modern life, all that difficulty's been removed. Right? You just go to the grocery store, and there it is: nice chicken, packaged up, ready to go. You don't have to deal with any of that stuff. And so I think there's something that's kind of lost from that. But those that are just taken care of, and, you know, they kind of live like the kings and the princes of old. You know, everything's kind of taken care of, and that's all the food's there, and you don't have to really, you know. But what are they doing? We do require them to go to school to learn, to be filled with knowledge, constantly being filled with knowledge, which is the same thing we see with the Pharisees and the scribes, that they were being filled up with knowledge continually, but the problem is not really being required to apply it. We see there in Matthew 23, verses 25 to 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." So were the Pharisees, were they eager to learn? Yeah, they were. They wanted to learn. They wanted to become great in their knowledge, yet they didn't do what? They didn't want to do anything with that knowledge. They wanted to get filled up with all that knowledge, but never have to practice it, never have to do anything with it. You know, to some extent, they were, you know, kind of the professional theologians of the day, who that was their main job, was working in the temple and studying God's word all day, but yet they never had to put it into practice. You know, and I mentioned earlier many of the things that Daryl does here within this church, and one of the things that we do here and that he does a lot of is counseling with people. And I'll tell you from experience that counseling with people and the difficulties and the deep, dark valleys that people are going through and the situations, it is humbling, you know. And that's a time where you can take God's word and really apply it into a real situation that has real consequences, you know. And the advice, the things that you counsel with, you know, it's I know for me, it's very sobering and humbling. You better... You know, be confident that you're standing firmly on the rock of Scripture and not just spouting out your own ideas, you know, because it has consequences and people's lives are affected by that. So it has a very sobering effect, and that's something the Pharisees didn't have, you know, that they didn't take these things and apply them to real life. And so, but we don't want to be like them, do we? We want to be people that seek God's word with an open heart, with a desire to put these things into practice, a desire to get it right, to understand what his word is teaching. You know, because we don't want to be puffed up with knowledge, as it says there in 1 Corinthians 8:1, but we want to take the knowledge. The knowledge is a good thing. The knowledge is a wonderful thing. Learning God's word is a wonderful thing, but we need to take it and really put it into practice and really ask the Lord how it can affect our daily situation. And I think that's part of what it is, to have ears to hear. It's not so much just soaking in a lot of knowledge and becoming an expert in theology or an expert in Scripture, but it's taking it and using it and asking the Lord, what can I do with these things? You know, understanding how he thinks that we could respond rightly to every situation. So we need to recognize our great need to know the truth, to know the truth of God's word. So kind of wrapping up here, what does it mean to have ears to hear? It's seeking the Lord with all of our hearts, seeking to know him, seeking to know what he shared, the scripture, the words that have come out of his mouth, valuing every word. As David said, like fine gold, like honey in the honeycomb. So we also have to care about what God says. You know, a desire in our hearts to do that which pleases him. So we need to recognize our great need for the truth, our great need to know the things that God has taught us. We started off with that verse, Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a light and a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We are in absolute darkness. I like that verse because the opposite is without God's word, we're just in a dark cave. We have no light. We can't see anything. We're going to stumble and fall over everything in our path. So we need the illumination of his word to help us. So, and then seeking how I can apply these things. You know, even in the most mundane details of Leviticus, there is much for us to learn, much that we can learn about God, about his nature, even in those passages where we don't really know how to relate it to our own lives. So, and we need to remember how much we need God's word to live each day, to please him. If we want to please him, we can't do it unless we come, you know, each week, unless in our conversations with others, unless as we look in his word and read his word, we have ears to hear. So prepare yourself. You know, we should all prepare ourselves. We should pray and ask God to humble us, ask God to help us to see those areas where our mind is kind of blocked, to help us to see what we need to learn. We need to seek others, you know, read books, ask others, you know, what they think about situations that we're going through. Humble yourself enough to ask someone, hey, here's my situation. Can you, what would you do? You know, what do you think would please the Lord in this situation? And get those outside ideas, you know, have those ears to hear, you know, and come each time we get together, you know, whether on Sunday mornings or a growth group or wherever, seeking to know the Lord, seeking to find out what he wants to teach us. And so with that, let's go ahead and we're going to have something a little bit special for you guys this morning.